you are the air that I breathe. You know, almost everything that we experience in the natural, but a picture of the spiritual. Even the very air that you breathe. And think about how easy it is. In fact, we don't even take thought for the air that we breathe. And there's three natural substances in the earth that all really are a picture of God. In fact, it's not only three things, almost everything is a picture, but, you know, we've heard of God spoken in terms of air, fire, and water. And one day I realized that the Spirit of God is the very air that we breathe. In fact, that's what you said earlier. The Hebrew word, it's breath. And I realized that just as I breathe this physical air that keeps my lungs and my heart and everything functioning, you can't possibly live without air. Yet you can be just as conscious of breathing in the Spirit of God as you are the air that you breathe naturally. The Spirit, the air, is a type of spirit. And one day the Lord said to me, you know, He said that the Spirit, my Spirit, is like the air that you breathe. It surrounds you. It envelops you. You can't get away from it. You can't get out of it. You can't get away from it. And that's my Spirit. And if you will, and in the beginning it was a conscious effort. He said, if you will make a conscious effort in your daily life of consciously breathing in my Spirit, and as you breathe in the very air that you breathe, know that as you're breathing in the air, that you can breathe in my Spirit. Well, I said, Lord, how can I do that? Oh, He said, it's very easy. Just in your daily routine, and on your job, or no matter what you're doing, you can breathe me in. You can simply turn to me in the deepest recesses of your being. Forget about finding me anywhere outside of yourself. And learn to breathe deeply. And as you breathe deeply, be conscious. Know that my Spirit is saturating and permeating every area, every cell, every avenue of your thought and brain. The air is permeating you. And I used to cry before I began to experience this. I used to cry to the Lord, and I'd say, Lord, I just want to be in your presence. I would give anything, because all of us at times, you know, we experience that experience where it's like heaven on earth, that perhaps in our worship, our praise, we just get caught up in the Spirit. And it's so wonderful to consciously be aware of His Spirit. And so I used to cry and pray to God and sing the songs, you know, Lord, take me into that holy place. I just want to be where you are. But when I began to understand that there's no way I can get out of the presence of God. David said, where can I go? Yeah, he said, if I make my bed in hell, you're there. So if you're in hell and the Lord's there, hell just turns into heaven.
Amen.
And what that said to me, and this is true, that I began to find out that no matter what kind of a hell I was in, no matter what my circumstances were, the moment I began to turn within and breathe in the Lord, the moment I would turn my mind, as Paul said, set your mind upon the Spirit, and you'll have life and peace. So no matter what the circumstance, I discovered that whatever hell I was in, that the moment I began to breathe in the Spirit of the Lord, my hell became my heaven. And so it doesn't matter what the circumstances of life bring to you. And then we know that, you know, we all have to have water. Nobody can live without air. Nobody can live without water. And what did Jesus say? Oh, if you drink the water that I give you. And I didn't mention that seal last night, but he said, you that drink the water that I give you, the well of water in you will be a spring welling up, bubbling up. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Well, that's the seal broken off of your stomach. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers. And there were periods, long periods of time, when I would read these scriptures, because I've been an avid student of scripture since I was 11 years old. And I would, even after I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I would read these verses like, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, and he that drinks that I give him shall never thirst again, and if you eat the bread of life, you'll live forever. I'd read all these verses, and you know, that wasn't enough for me. I want it so desperately. And so I learned in my daily life to eat and to drink and to breathe. Jesus said, if you eat the bread that I give you, you'll never hunger. And it wasn't a complicated thing to do. It's just a matter of practicing in our daily life of turning to the Spirit. Not somewhere in the airwaves, but deep within. And again, I learned that no matter what my experience was, my wife and I have been together 22 years, and no matter what we go through, we don't lose anything. We don't lose the presence. We don't lose the joy. We don't lose our peace. I went for about, how long, Carol? Probably 4 or 5 years blind. Now, not totally blind, but when I used to work on my website for 4 or 5 years, I had a 21-inch monitor, and I'd have to get my nose about that far from the monitor to work on the website. And did you ever hear me complain? Do you know what I used to do? I used to say, Lord, I'm so thankful that you are my eyes, that you are my spiritual eyes. Because I could see into the spiritual things, and I understood the practicality of walking in the kingdom. And to me, the most precious thing in the world was to be able to see into these spiritual things. And so if you're living and moving and operating in the kingdom of God, then no matter what life brings your way, it's really old expression, it's like water off a duck's back. There's nothing that can change your peace or your happiness. Nothing at all. And you know the funny thing about water is that water will always go to the lowest place. And again, that's why that the Spirit is represented as water. Because no matter how low you get, no matter what the circumstances in life are, you simply turn and you open to the Lord, and that spiritual, that water, that Spirit of life will reach you no matter where you are. Now, see, isn't this what the world is so hungry for? But you know what we've settled for? Knowledge. That's what we've settled for, is knowledge. And I knew before I ever experienced it, I knew the answer was being desperate for God. Because Jesus said, unless you search for me with all your heart, you're never going to find me. And I found long periods in my life where I would get discouraged and I'd even lose the hunger. And so I would even ask God, Lord, make me desperate. Do whatever it takes to cause me to seek you. So I'd even have to pray for him to put the desire in me to seek him. But he did it. And there is no place that is so, there's just no place where his Spirit cannot reach you. And of course we know that the fire, a lot of people are afraid of the fire. Afraid of the lake of fire. But when we discovered that the fire is just a purifier. So all the time that I was practically blind, I couldn't even get a driver's license. I could see, but like I say, work from a computer that close to be able to even do my website. To me, that wasn't the most important thing. The most important thing is that I had the reality. In the religious mind, especially those of us who have been in the Word and Faith movement, you can kind of get that thing that says, well, you know, if you're not healed, or if there's something wrong with you physically, then there must be something wrong with you spiritually. In fact, I had a guy call me one day, and he said, Gary, how you doing? And I said, well, I'm having a lot of trouble with my feet. I'm even having trouble, you know, walking. It's just, I'm having a lot of trouble. He said, well, you better check your spiritual walk. I mean, that's the kind of counsel you get from your... That's what you call Job's friends, you know. And you know, even though that there may be some truth to that, there is, you know, it's possible because, well, it's just possible. But that's not the thing to look at, and that's not the counsel you need to give someone who is, you know, who is sharing these things with you. But we just so get so crazy in our religious thinking. But what I found out through all the sicknesses and all the stuff that we've been through, I discovered the resurrection life. Now, it would have been much better if I'd have never been sick. I'd love to, even today, not to experience any kind of sickness or disease or anything. But I learned through that resurrection life was something to be grasped today. That resurrection life in you, that no matter what comes your way, it can't keep you down. In fact, when Paul talks about resurrection life in Philippians, he uses two words. It's translated resurrection in both words, but the first time he talks about resurrection in Philippians, it means to stand up again. He said that if by any means, well, let me look at that. In Philippians 3, he says that I may know him in verse 10. Well, let's go to verse 9. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Boy, see, Paul ministers so much on the difference between law and grace. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but of that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now that word resurrection there, I believe it's pronounced something like anastasis. I don't really know how to speak Greek or anything, but it sounds something like that. And it means to stand up again. So what Paul was saying, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, so that no matter what comes to me, no matter what I go through, I have the power to stand up again. But then he goes on to say that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the, he uses the word resurrection again, but it's a different word, and it's the only place in the New Testament that this word is used, and it's something like ex anastasis, and it means out resurrection. And what Paul was saying here, if by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection from among the dead, his goal was to totally wake up out of this carnal realm and to step clear out of the carnal mind and the consciousness of death. And that's what he meant. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not from some grave hole somewhere, but to walk out of this carnal realm fully into the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. So everything in the natural is a picture of Jesus. So I began when I began to understand this, I began to just kind of talk with God and everything. If I'd sit down in a chair, I'd say, Lord, I'm so thankful that you're my rest. If I put my glasses on, I'd say, Lord, I'm so thankful that you're my true eyes. That no, you know, if I have 20/20 vision in the natural and I don't see with your eyes, what good is it? I'd rather be blind in the natural and see into the spiritual things. As I'd eat my food, I'd say, I'm so thankful, Father, to know that Jesus is the bread of life. If I drink my water, you are the water of life. And I'm telling you, folks, that might even sound a little childish. But that's how I learned to communicate and have the, literally have the doors and the windows of heaven open to me to fill my soul with fatness and satisfying, just to know Him in the power of His resurrection. And so, I wish we had the way, Glenn, to really, really stir people up. And we are doing that to a great extent, but there's so many, the majority of God's people are just satisfied with a good message. Or satisfied to just hear maybe something different. But I long for the day when we no longer have meetings like this. I really do. I long for the day when no longer people have to gather together to hear what one man has to say. Now I realize that we'll probably always have that because we always have new people coming into the kingdom of God. But I'm telling you folks, if you've been in this message for 20 or 30 years and you still need to hear one man speak, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. I was asked to come to, I've been asked to come to Minnesota twice within about a 6 or 8 week period of different parts of the state. And I appreciated those two meetings so much because the first group called me, they said, you know, we just really want to meet you. We've so much enjoyed your messages and, you know, we listen to all of your messages. We read your books and we want to come and fellowship. But they said, now, we don't really have a stand-up ministry. We don't really need that. But what we have is we sit around in our living room, maybe 15, 20, whatever, whoever people come, and we just fellowship. And we just feed one another. I'll tell you, that's one of the best weekends I've ever had. And I shared a lot. But nobody was looking to me to feed them, if you know what I mean. And it was glory. I mean, I got richly fed by all the experiences of Christ. Everyone, you know, that came there, we just all shared what the Lord was doing in our lives. Well, I got home, and then a few weeks later, I got another call from Minnesota. And this lady said to me, she said, we have to have you come. She said, we just recently been listening to your audios on the web. And she said, we've got to have you come. And I said, well, I really don't have any time until, you know, probably, I don't know what I said, but, you know, we're busy crawling up until about the middle of August now. So I said middle of September. So I said, it'd probably be late September or October before we can come. Oh, she said, we got to have you here now. Is there any way you can come now? So I said, well, maybe Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday next week I could come in the middle of the week. Now, nobody wants you in the middle of the week. Everybody wants you on the weekend. I mean, you ain't going to get Christians out in the middle of the week to come to meetings. It's just flat out. She said, no, I don't care when you come. We need you here. So, and that was only about a week before I was to go. And so I booked the flight, and I went there. And I walked into this house. And it's one of the most beautiful homes I've ever seen in my life. It was huge. And it had a living room probably almost as big as this room. And all the way around the top of the living room, there was a balcony. And it was a big balcony, and they had lounge chairs, and they had, you know, just a comfortable seating area. And all they do in this house is worship. That's all they do. They don't preach. They worship and they fellowship. And I walked in this house, and I immediately walked into the presence of the Lord. They play worship music 24 hours a day. This couple has opened their home, it functions like a bed and breakfast. They have, I forget how many bedrooms, it's a big home. And you can come there, no matter who you are. And you can spend a day there. You can spend a couple days there. You can bring your wife and spend a few days there. They'll feed you, and you can sit in this home and you can worship. And I mean, and they dance, you know. And they just worship. That's all they do. They feed you. They do everything. They take care of you. They feed you. And you know what they charge you for that? Nothing. And again, they didn't ask me to speak. They had said they had so appreciated the word that they'd been listening. They didn't need me to preach to them. They'd already listened to most of the audios. They just wanted to fellowship, and they wanted to introduce me to this house of worship. That satisfies my heart. It really does. It really satisfies my heart. Because here are people who, I mean, that's their life. They worship God in that house 24 hours a day. Even when they go to bed at night, the music doesn't, they turn it down so you can sleep. But there's music. And I'm telling you, you talk about the presence of God. It's awesome. So I'm encouraged with what I see when I travel. You could talk about it. I hear people preach better than I can preach on this word. And it's like I said last night, they can't leave the house, or they can't leave the meeting without getting in a fight and arguing with their wife. Why is that? Because we don't have what we say we have. Now, Carol and I, we almost got divorced several times. In the first 10 years of our marriage, it was a battleground. But I bet she can't remember the last time we had a fight. But see, that's what I want. I want people to be hungry enough, like you did. Say, God, why isn't my life changing? I know I'm a son of God. I know Jesus lives in me. I know I'm forgiven. I have no problem with, I know that my destiny is sealed. But why am I like I am? How can I know all of this? How can I know so much? And still holler at my wife and have all of this unforgiveness and have all of this bitterness. How can I do that and know so much? And then people say to me, you know, well, it doesn't matter what they say to me, but see, this is not a message. God is in the business of changing. Well, not even changing your life, but he's uncovering. He's opening the eyes of the blind to see that Jesus truly, truly does live within me. And, you know, I love the Old Testament types. I used to teach a lot years ago on the Old Testament. I'm sure we all have on the tabernacle and that. But one of the things that helped me the most when I discovered the reality of the ark and being placed in the most holy place. Because the ark, of course, we know was acacia wood, which was some of the finest wood, and it was overlaid with gold. And that represented humanity overlaid with divinity. And that the commandments, so-called commandments, I don't think they ever were commandments. They were perceived as commandments. They were called commandments. But the commandments were placed in the ark, along with Aaron's rod, the budded, representing resurrection life, and the pot of manna, representing the hidden manna. And we know that was a picture of Christ. Because Jesus was the fullness of all that God is. He was the finest, uplifted humanity, but he was clothed with divinity. God manifested in the flesh. Yet even his physical body that people looked at, the body that people look at you at, your body, it's really not your body. You know when they really saw the body of Jesus? On the Mount of Transfiguration. See, this is but a type, maybe a picture of the real body. Remember what Paul said? He said, if this tabernacle, this body, should fall over into death, we have a house in heavens, eternal. We have, at this very moment, all of us have that spiritual body. And so, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw his true spiritual, what we might call a light body. So everything in the natural, even your body, is simply a type and a picture of true spirituality. So here was this man Jesus, the fullness of all that God is. But yet the ark was placed, as a type of Jesus, was placed in a place called the Most Holy Place, and a curtain was placed over it so that nobody could get in. It's a picture of you being born into this physical earth, the ark Christ being placed within you, and a curtain, your natural mind, your natural man, the satanic image, pulled over your awareness, and so you don't know who you are. You don't realize that you today are the living temple. You are the ark of God. You are the Christ of God. And so we try, and all of our teachers will teach us how to go from the outer court to the inner court, and then once we get into the inner court, we're in Pentecost, we're full of the Holy Ghost, we speak in tongues, and then we try to get into the most holy place because we know that's where the answer is. And see, that's what I did for years, cried, Lord, take me into that holy place. I want to live there. I want to go in there and never come out. But you will never, ever take this humanity into that place. It can't be done. You cannot take your carnal humanity into that most holy place. Yet for years, that's what I tried to do. And I thought, like religion taught me that, you know, you clean it up, you dress it up, you quit doing all the stuff you're not supposed to do, you know, and that qualifies you. They never tell you that, but that's how you get into the most holy place. One day, as I was seeking the Lord to go into that most holy place, the Lord clearly revealed to me the truth of that message. You see, the veil that was there was meant to keep the flesh out. But once that veil was rent, then that presence that was in the most holy place could flow into the whole temple. So it wasn't that you try to take and work and renew and strengthen and make resolutions and make this place better to take it in there. It's to realize that you right now, you are living, most of you, behind the veil. The reality, the substance, the reality of your being is Christ, the spiritual identity. And so you don't need to try to take this human carnal picture of yourself and try to get it into the most holy place. You must have a revelation. We say this over and over and over, that you are in the holy place. You see, there's a spiritual man and there's a natural man. There is the seed of Christ and there is the seed of the serpent. It's so important to realize the difference and to know that the seed of the serpent is your human identity. That the Antichrist, as our brother was sharing earlier, Antichrist is the human nature, the human identity that's in this temple, not realizing. And until he has a falling away, until that man of sin, until he has a falling away, then Christ begins to appear. And what does it say? As soon as Christ begins to appear, he consumes with the very breath of his mouth that Antichrist spirit that's within you. And so, you know, people ask me all the time, my brother asked me, you know, last night, how do we experience this? It's wonderful to have all of this knowledge, but how do we experience it? You have to pay the price. And paying the price is not learning it all intellectually and understanding it. It can be a great help to you. But paying the price is to take the time to seek God. And number one is meditation. I really believe with all my heart, meditation. Meditation. What does meditation mean? For me, there's two ways to meditate. There's the contemplative meditation, and I did that a lot. I still do somewhat. And I learned many years ago that Jesus was a mirror. If you look at Jesus and you read about his life and how he lived, He's a mirror. You should be seeing yourself in that picture. And what does Paul say? As we behold and reflect, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we too are being transformed or transfigured into the same image from glory to glory. So I spent a lot of time just meditating in the life of Jesus and just looking at Him and realizing what He was and what He is, I am. And I realized in the beginning, I'm not experiencing that, but I know that's who I am. Because the Lord taught me very clearly, the Lord taught me how to distinguish between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And I know that everything that comes out of my carnal mind, even my seeking God, all of my everything that comes out of this carnal mind is the seed of the serpent. So, I learned to focus everything that I was on the Christ within. The more I read Jesus and the more I read the Gospels, the more I looked into His life and realized that that's who I am. And it was hard because we don't experience that. But it's revelation. That I know that's who I am. And so I began to then understand what I shared last night about the Apostle Paul saying, it's not me. It's not me that wants to sin. It's not me that misses the mark. It's not me that does all this stuff. It's the other guy. It's that seed of the serpent that dwells right between my ears. So most Christians don't get a lot of help in that area because they still think the devil's out here somewhere. And they're still waiting for an antichrist to appear on the scene and put a mark on their hand and on their forehead. When all the time, they already have the mark on the hand and the forehead. It's already there. It's in the carnal mind. It's using your carnal mind and working by the strength of your own hand. That's the mark of the beast. But Revelation talks about a people who have the mark of God in their forehead. See? The name of God written on their forehead. What is the name? The character. This opening of the seal that we talked about last night. Opening the seal of the mind. And I'll tell you, meditation. I can guarantee this. 15 minutes a day would change your life in 30 days. I wonder how many would do it. I haven't anybody come back yet that hasn't told me that's tried it, that there's some change. And you don't go there with prayer, with petition, with trying to get something from God. You just go there to listen. That's the other kind of meditation. One is contemplative meditation. The other is just simply quieting yourself, quieting your mind, which is really impossible without practice. But as you learn to quiet your mind and you sit in a quiet without thinking, if you have a thought, you just let it go. Just let it go. And sitting in the quiet in a listening attitude. And you may not hear anything. But funny, your life will begin to change. It really will. Just by learning to quiet the mind. And then when you stand up and you begin to talk about walking and living in the kingdom of God, you won't be lying. It'll be a reality. And I know nobody purposely, I mean, we don't lie, none of us that are ministers, we don't purposely lie. But I know I've heard so many preachers get up and talk about how they're sons of God and they, you know, everything is wonderful, yet their lives stink. And their marriages are bad. And that's not for condemnation, but I mean, it's just real. Let's look at the reality. What do we... Jesus said, you'll know them, this is an old expression, not by their tooth, but by their fruit. So what is the fruit of our lives? Now, if you're in that situation, like I was in, and you are fighting with your wife, and you can't leave church for 10 minutes without blowing your stack, then you don't get condemned over it because you realize that's the seed of the serpent. And that's why he died. That's what Calvary was all about. He paid the price, the penalty, for my missing the mark. So, It's a matter of just being honest with ourselves. I can talk a lot about living in the kingdom of God, but boy, I don't even know what it is. So that will, when you begin to be honest, it will cause you to seek God. And when you begin to seek God is when you will see your life change. And so, it's not about doctrine anymore. And I still get, you know, I got a call just the day before we come down here. Somebody upset with me because of some doctrine somebody's got on a website of mine. What do I care? You say, well, brother, don't you realize that the sound doctrine is important? Yeah, I do. But I'll tell you something more important. And that's love your brother as you love yourself. And I often share, and I shared with this person, I said, how can you be so sure that these guys are wrong? When some of the greatest theologians in the world have not agreed on doctrine, who do you think you are that you know that what you know is the truth? And this guy on the website that I have, how do you know? What makes you say he's wrong? Because that's what you've been taught. You've been taught that your way is the only way. You've been taught, almost every Christian in the world be taught, Jesus is the only way. And so anybody that doesn't know Jesus can't possibly have anything. That's what you've been taught. Most of you probably sitting right here tonight still believe that. You know why you believe that? Because you haven't really entered into the heart of God. Because when you enter into the heart of God, you realize that there is no bigotry in God. There is no right religion in God. There is no such thing as a right religion. They're all crazy. All of them.
They're mean.
Often share that, you know, that's why God doesn't hold us accountable for missing the mark, or He doesn't hold us accountable for sin, because we're not in our right minds. And even in our justice system, if someone is crazy, what do they do with them? They don't treat them like they do a criminal, the same, do they? They say they're not guilty by reason of insanity. And every person on the world today who is not living out of the mind of Christ is temporarily insane. And that's why God doesn't hold you accountable. He knows who you really are. He knows what He placed within you. He knows the substance of His life, the seed of His life, the essence of His being is who you are. And so if you're not living out of that, you're insane. So He's not holding you accountable. He just wants to minister to you. He wants you to spend enough time with Him to have that seal over your mind broken, so that you can begin to distinguish between the mind of the serpent and the seed of Christ. That's all. It's all very simple. So. The whole world's insane. All of us have, you know. And I saw that so clearly one day, that, you know, if you're not living out of the mind of Christ, you are insane. Because, you see, God ministered this word to me when I was in the throes of all of the stuff you're not supposed to be in as a Christian. And this is how God would minister to me. That, you know, I don't hold you accountable for what you're doing. Because what I minister to, what I'm looking at, I know who you are. I know that I placed my seed within you. And if you will continue to seek me, the Hebrew said, he that believes that God is, how does it say it? He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Well, of course, I have no problem believing, you know, in God. And so what is our part to do? People say, there's nothing we can do. Well, I understand you saying that, but there is something you can do. You can seek Him every day of your life. And learn to appreciate Him more and more and more. Until there comes a period in your life where you can just worship Him all the time and live in His presence. Amen.
This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.